for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitten unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Brother Victor, you want to pray for us?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us all with another day and allowing us to listen and learn from your word. Sing praises unto you. I ask that you bless the service and the fellowship to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Well, amen. John chapter number 20. So on Sundays, we've been talking about relational intelligence. We've been learning about how to get along with people and different things like that. This morning, I'm going to show you how this ties into that, but it's going to be a little bit different. And so we're going to focus on this passage here about Thomas at the end of the chapter. So if you would, look down at verse number 24. It says this. It says, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And you'll see why here in a moment. But look at verse 25. It says, The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, you can probably figure out right away that that's definitely not the right attitude. So Thomas, you know, he's got a lot of problems. His attitude can be described a lot of different ways. Doubt, just, you know, not believing. But you're going to see here in a second what I'm talking about. Look at verse 26. It says, And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Look at verse 27. It says, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, or behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So Jesus calls what he has faithless. Okay, it's very important. He says, but be believing. Now look at verse 28. Look at the reaction that Thomas has. He's like, okay, I don't really need to actually do that. Obviously the door was shut. Jesus just appears, you know, and he's speaking to me now. And so when you look at verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, you could leave your place there, but go to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. So what I'm preaching about this morning is cynicism, okay? And so, just to kind of recap what we just read there, John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So we just read the entire chapter, right? What happened? After the resurrection, Jesus appears to the 10 disciples, because remember, Judas is gone, and the Bible says very clearly that Thomas was not there. And you got to kind of ask yourself, well, why wasn't Thomas there? Well, Jesus obviously orchestrated that to teach him a lesson and to preserve that lesson for us today so that we could learn something valuable from that. And so Jesus appears to the disciples, right? They obviously believe. They see they're, you know, they're kind of confused. He's opening up their understanding to the scriptures. And then they go and see Thomas, and they're like, hey, we've seen the Lord. And he's like, yeah, right. I don't believe you, okay? Unless I get proof, I'm not going to believe it. And this goes on for 8 days. So think about this. These guys seeing miracles, actually seeing him, believing it, knowing it, for 8 days are probably trying to convince Thomas, hey, you know, we're not lying. We all have the same story. It makes sense. You know, what's going on with you? And obviously, if you know anything about Thomas, he has a history of doing this. But Thomas has a problem with cynicism, okay? And this is something very important that can affect all of us. And what you need to understand here is think about this. During these 8 days here, do you think Thomas is actually growing? Is he actually moving forward? Is he actually understanding things? No, because he doesn't yet believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that he appeared to the disciples. But yet they've had interactions with Christ, the disciples, and they're starting to understand, okay, this is what he meant. This is what really happened here. And so Jesus sets this up to actually teach him a lesson. And so the title of my sermon is called this, A Clinic for the Cynic. Okay, a clinic for the cynic. And if you're wondering, well, what's a cynic? Well, a cynic is somebody who, another word would be maybe a pessimist, but it's a person that just believes that the motives and the agendas of everyone that they come into contact with is just purely selfish, okay? And so with that goes out the window, you know, trust, different things like that. But the biggest thing that I've noticed with cynics is what they'll do is they'll take all of their past experiences, right? And then they'll put that on every situation in the future. And that's kind of what you see Thomas doing here. He's like, yeah, right. You know, things haven't been going the way that I always viewed them. So I don't believe what you guys have to say. I think you guys are trying to pull my leg. And so the sermon this morning is about identifying and overcoming cynicism. And so, like I said, we've been spending a lot of time learning about relationships, how to properly place people in our lives and things like that. And one of the things that we've learned is that great relationships are possible, but not probable. Okay. And you say, well, why bring that up? Well, for a very good reason, because when you realize that, you know, out of your bubble, right? Everybody that you work with, your neighbors, your family members, so on and so forth. When you realize that most of those people aren't going to be your close friends, it's just the way that it is, right? It's not to say that they're going to be your enemies. It's not to say that you have to, you know, keep looking over your shoulder or anything like that, but it just means that you actually have to work hard to have a true biblical friendship. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes proving, okay? But with that can come the issue of being cynical, being, you know, and when we're cynical, just like Thomas was, guess what? Our forward momentum is out the window. We're not going to be learning as fast. We're not going to be growing as much. And it's just going to lead to where if it goes unchecked, you're going to be this type of person that's called an actual full-blown cynic. And you know what happens after that? Backsliding, all sorts of problems, okay? Losing rewards, not working for the Lord anymore, so on and so forth. Now, on Wednesday, last Wednesday, we were out soul winning, and I was preaching the gospel to this guy. You know, he's from South Korea, and, you know, he was understanding it, you know? And I was like, do you believe this? Is this different than what you, you know, this is different than what you originally told me? Because he thought that, you know, okay, well, as long as I get to the end of my life, if the good outweighs the bad, you know, God's going to let me into heaven, right? So I'm giving him the gospel, giving him all these verses. And this guy's like, okay, yeah, I understand that. You know, ask him if he wants to pray and you know, accept the Lord and yes. And he repeated back to me everything. And I'm like, okay. So we go through with that. And then I'm talking to him. I'm like, look, if you actually believe in your heart, you know, what we just went over, then the Bible says you're saved and today is your spiritual birthday. And he's like, yeah. And I also know now that at the end of my life, as long as the good outweighs the bad, that God's going to allow me into heaven. Okay. Now, a couple years ago, that used to really, really bother me. Like, I would really feel that. But I was thinking about this situation after this happened, and I didn't even skip a beat. I just went on. I proceeded to give him another 45 minutes worth of gospel just right over his head. Just didn't work, okay? And I realized I wasn't even, like, really upset. I was actually cynical about the whole situation, you know? And I realized, wait a second, if I'm going through this here, you know, because I'm starting to have these thoughts, like, oh, yeah, they, all these people that come out of these new evangelical churches, you know, they all have the same problems, you know? They're not going to get saved. You know, the world's going to hell. And that, those are the attitude. I mean, those are the thoughts that I'm having while I'm trying to give this guy the gospel, you know? And so I'm sitting here thinking, I'm like, man, if this is affecting me, I know it's going to be affecting all of us at some point, you know? When you just out there and you're soul winning, you know, especially in independent, you know, fundamental Baptist, you know, you're out there, you're trying to get people saved, you're trying to talk to your friends, you're trying to talk to people at work that have questions, you have the answers, and when you get rejected so many times, you know, you can have a tendency to start to place that situation, those situations in the future and on everybody else, okay? And so I'm hoping that this sermon will be kind of a fresh start, that we don't have to go down that road. And so that's what I'm saying. I'm preaching about how to identify the cynical attitude. Because, look, nobody just wakes up one day and like, you know what? I think I'm going to be a cynic. You know, that sounds like a great idea. You know, I'm just going to be a pessimist about everything. And you all know this. When we get like that, we don't always see it. It's the people around us that see it, right? And it rubs off. It rubs people the wrong way. And it's just unpleasant. And so I had you turn to Titus chapter 1 for a good reason, because I want to kind of show you basically how this functions here, how this started here. And Titus in his ministry is a good example to take a look at that. So if you're there in Titus, look at verse number 1. It says this. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, again, think back to Thomas, right? He was slow to believe. He was, you know, and the other disciples were slow to believe at first as well, but he really had it bad, right? But look at the last part of that verse there. It says, acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. When we're cynical, sometimes it can be hard to even want to hear the truth. It can be hard to even want to be zealous or excited about the truth, right? Look at verse number 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now jump down to verse 10. So Paul's trying to exhort Titus here and saying, hey, don't forget about these things, because where you live in Crete, it's an extremely secular, worldly place, full of doubt, full of cynicism, full of all sorts of problems. And he's saying, you're going to need to hold on to this hope. You're going to need to hold on to promise, because that's how we combat cynicism. So if you would look at verse 10, it says this, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Okay? I didn't write that. That's in the Bible. The Christ-rejecting Jews here were going around and they were beating Paul. They were trying to deliver him up to the councils, trying to stop him from preaching the gospel. And that was even so in Crete. Look at verse 11. It says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And then we get a little bit insight into the culture that Titus is going to be immersed in. Look at verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And so do you see that there? What's the attitude of the culture that Titus is having to set up churches in? Well, these people, I mean, they even acknowledge themselves that they're always, there's lying, they are evil beasts, they're slow bellies, meaning they're gluttonous, meaning they're very lazy. And you might be thinking, okay, what does that have to do about being cynical? Well, here's the thing. The worse a society gets as a whole, guess what happens? There's a lack of trust. Everyone's betraying each other. Everyone's turning each other in. Everyone's just complaining about everything. Everybody's lazy. Isn't that what we see today? Right? People would rather just get their paycheck from Joe Biden and from all these commies than they would to actually go out and work. And you know what? What you say, oh, great. Again, big deal. Well, here, do you think you could trust those types of people? Because when the checks stop and they actually have to go back to work and you have to work with these people, guess what? It's not going to be very pleasant. Okay? Look at verse number 13. He says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And so this is the unique issue, I guess, that Titus had to face. And really, it's the same thing that we have to face. I'll show you that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. These guys had to face it. And guess what? We're having to face it in our day and age as well. And so, again, what do cynics lack? Well, they lack hope, they lack trust, they lack forward mobility, they lack motivation, they lack discipline, they lack all sorts of things, okay? Now, luckily, in Thomas's situation here, okay, he believed the scriptures, right? He wasn't just some reject, he wasn't just the worst person in the world, but, you know, Thomas is a picture of basically all of us, because at some point in time, we can all look back and find issues in our life or times or situations where we've been cynical about certain things, certain people, whatever. And we need to understand that and be able to keep that in check. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives Timothy a very similar warning. Look what it says in verse number 1. It says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's not might come, it's shall come. Perilous times, what does that mean? Troublesome times. Times where you will not be able to trust the vast majority of people that you come into contact with. I mean, think about this. You're not going to go down to Taco Bell here on Overland and be able to trust that they're going to get your order right. It's not going to happen. Okay, you go there 10 times, and you probably should stay away from Taco Bell anyways. But either way, okay, most places today, I've noticed, these people do not want to work. Okay, you go there and they're like, how can I help you? And you can just see their eyes going in different directions. Okay, we're living in perilous times where people are just cynical. They're not happy. They're upset. They're confused. They don't understand what's going on in the world. But yet they remain apathetic about God's statutes in the Bible. Look at verse number 2. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is what Timothy had to deal with. This is what Titus had to deal with. This is what we are having to deal with today on a large scale. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Now you can leave your place there and go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. So men shall be lovers of their own selves. So here's another challenge that we have when we go out there and we do get people saved, right? And people say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and be a disciple. I actually want to come to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. You know what? There's going to be a lot of baggage attached to those people that we have to unravel. And you know what that means? We have to be patient, right? Because the temptation is very strong to want to be cynical. Everybody who comes through those doors is just going to turn around and leave. It's just us. We're the last, you know. And look, I get that way. You guys have probably seen it. I get that way, right? You know that. But that's not right. It needs to be put into check. And again, Paul writing those things to Timothy, to Titus, obviously God preserving those things. What does that tell us? Cynicism is the world's method on how to cope with perilous times. That's really what it boils down to. It's their coping mechanism. You see, when you run into somebody that's a cynic or that's just plagued by this, you have to understand they're that way because at one point they cared. At one point they cared. Think about a time in your life. Maybe it's right now where you've been cynical about a certain situation, maybe your job, maybe your family, maybe soul winning, maybe Bible reading, maybe there's something you're not understanding. When you sit down and you analyze that and you think about it, you feel that way because you care, because you care. And so what's the answer to that? Well, you're going to see that here in a moment, but look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, and I'll show you another reason why we get cynical. Look at verse number 16. So this is Solomon saying this here, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16. It says this, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So stop right there. What's Solomon saying? He's acknowledging the fact that God has given him wisdom like no one else has ever had. And he's optimistic about this. He's excited about this, right? And he says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and apply that. Now look at verse 17. It says this, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. Sounds great. Look at what it says next. And to know madness and folly, I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. Look at verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So here's the thing. Here's another reason why we get cynical is because we start learning too much. We get too knowledgeable. And you say, well, what are you saying? I should just only read the Bible like every other day. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you should try to get as much knowledge as possible. But what happens when you gain a ton of knowledge, but you don't gain a ton of wisdom, which is knowledge applied? What happens when we stop applying what we learn? Well, the humility goes out the window because when you start to apply what you learn, you fail a little bit, don't you? It takes work. It takes effort. And so when you're not applying, like I always say, you are dying. You are going backwards. That's what's happening here. And Solomon's saying, hey, look, at first I was glad. I was exceeding joyful to receive all of this wisdom and all of this knowledge. But what did he do? He started applying that gift that God gave him to know madness and to know folly. And so then the knowledge started to outweigh the wisdom. And then what happened later on in Solomon's life? Well, he started marrying women that didn't believe in the Lord, that didn't trust in God. And the Bible says that they turned his heart away from following the Lord to the point to where he started building up statues and idols for their gods. Now you're saying, did Solomon lose his salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation, right? But it just goes to show you how far that cynical attitude can take you, and you may not even realize it. That's why I'm saying this is so important to inject in our study of relationships. Now go to Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. So again, when you know too much and you don't counteract that, you don't have balance with wisdom, you ought to say, you know, every single service, every single day that I read my Bible, you need to pick one thing that you are uncomfortable with doing and actually apply that to your life. Because you know what? You're going to fail. And that failure is going to keep you hungry, and that failure is going to keep you humble. You need to fail in some things. You need to try things. You need to get outside of your comfort zone. If you don't, you will remain where you're at. You will become cynical because the knowledge is going to outweigh the wisdom. Okay? We want it the other way around. Think about this. When you were a kid, you were probably a lot happier than you were when you were in your 20s and married and all these bills started coming in. The honeymoon period's over, right? Big difference. Think about the why. Why are the kids around here? They're so happy. You know, they're happy to beat me up with the sticks and the nunchucks back there, you know, and beating each other up. They're excited, right? Because they don't know any different. They don't realize what's coming to them when they get older and they have to start paying the bills and they have to start taking care of other people. And they realize, wait a minute, I can't hit people like I want to now because that's wrong. But that's a sermon for another day, right? So just think about that. It's because you haven't woke up yet. Because they haven't woke up yet. They haven't come to that knowledge yet. So Proverbs chapter number 11, look at verse number 27. And this is really going to give us the formula for this entire sermon here. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27, it says this, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him." So again, the beginning of that verse there, he that seeketh good diligently is going to find what? Is going to procure. What does procure mean? It means to obtain. So the person who diligently, who is just like disciplined, who is just aggressively saying, you know what, I am going to seek the good no matter what state of life that I find myself in. Think about Paul. Think about Peter. Think about the New Testament disciples and how much ailment, how much trouble they went through. How many times they got arrested or they got beaten, right? Why didn't they get cynical? It's because of this verse there. He that diligently seeketh good procureth or obtains favor, right? But what's the opposite of that? See, these guys, they would go out there, they would get arrested, and they'd say, you know what, how can I find the good in this? There has to be something good in this situation. And they would find it. They would obtain favor in the midst of perilous times, in the midst of troublesome times. But the opposite of that type of person, what does it say? But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. So if you want to seek mischief, if you want to seek trouble, if you want to read negativity into everything that happens to you, you will find it. You will absolutely find it. And the key thought for this sermon today is this. If I go through life faithfully, I will become formidable. If I go through life skeptically, I will become cynical. Let me say that again. If I go through life faithfully, right, trying to procure favor, trying to look at life in a faithful sense, if I go through life faithfully, I will become formidable. You say, well, what does that mean? What does formidable mean? Well, it means that people are, in a sense, slightly frightened by you because you're impressive or like some great one. You ever heard of the phrase, you know, that guy's a formidable foe? Now, sometimes that's used negatively, but it can also be used positively, right? We want to be looked at as a formidable people to the enemies of the Lord, don't we? Because they're out to get us. They're out to stop what we're doing. They're out to halt the mission of the gospel going forward. So when we start to look at the door slammed in our face, the nasty emails, the 3-minute phone calls from the alphabet people, and we're like, you know what, we must be doing something right, right? When we start to look at that, and we start to try to find the good in those things, guess what? The Bible promises, it guarantees that we will become formidable. We will become a force to be reckoned with, which is what we want as a local New Testament Bible-believing church. That's what we want. We don't want the other thing where we just look at every single thing with skepticism like Thomas was doing. Because what's the result of that? The result of that is becoming cynical. The result is becoming cynical. So again, the beginning part of that verse there, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Right? Favor. What was the verse on the bulletin not too long ago? It was Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in what? and in favor with both God and man, right? How do you get to that state? Well, you diligently seek it. You make up your mind right now to say, you know what? I'm cynical. I've got these issues here, but I'm going to push through that. I'm going to work towards getting that out of my life before it consumes me. Now go to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. And we'll take another look at one of Thomas's little issues here. And so again, if I go through life faithfully, I will become formidable. If I go through life skeptically, I will become cynical. Cynical people find trouble if it goes unchecked. So John chapter 11, we're just going to look at one verse, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter number 6. John chapter 11, look at verse number 16. It says this. So you know the story here. Jesus and the disciples, they just heard that Lazarus was dead. He's trying to explain to him, you know, he's really just asleep. And not like sleeping for a nap, but like sleeping because he's a believer, he's saved. So obviously he's you know, passed on. And Jesus is telling him that. And he says plainly, you know what? Lazarus is dead. Okay. And we need to go see him. And verse 16 shows us how Thomas reacts to that news. I don't know why, but just Thomas just cracks me up. Look at verse 16. It says this. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I don't know. I just can't read that without laughing. It just, you know, it's just funny. You know, it's not. Now, it's not funny when we're plagued with cynicism, but just reading that, you know, it's just kind of like, man, that's me. I can relate. That's why it's funny. That's why it's funny to me, because I can relate. We can relate to this, right? Now go to Acts chapter number 6. But what's Thomas's attitude here? He's like, oh, he's dead? Yeah, the Lord could probably just raise him from the dead, or maybe, you know, do some miracles. I mean, after all, how long have the disciples been with Christ at this point? How many great teachings, you know, how many miracles have they already seen that we don't even know about because they weren't written in the book? Right? Think about that, all the stuff that they've seen, and yet here he is being cynical. Just like, you know what, let's go down there. Sure, why not? So we can all die. Sounds like a great plan to me. When do we start? That's his attitude here, right? And that's why when you get to John chapter 20, the Lord's like, okay, look, Thomas, you know, he's got great potential. Otherwise, Jesus would not have chosen him to be a disciple. He's got the potential, but he's got this thing that is preventing him from moving forward in the Christian faith, and that is cynicism. It's doubt. It's all sorts of things. And so that's why he brings that to his attention. And think about it. Who do you read about most in the New Testament? It's not Thomas. And that's not a dig on him. I'm sure he did great works. I'm sure he did great things for the Lord, right? But it's guys that really excelled. It's that inner circle type person like Peter, right? The sons of Zebedee, Paul, and you guys understand, and obviously the disciples that they made themselves. So Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at a little situation here describing the early church. So the Lord has already been taken up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this great sermon, and the Bible says that thousands of people are believing, getting saved. By the time you get to Acts chapter number 4, you read that 5,000 men believed. So we don't even know how many people are in this early church because it just says men. So obviously some of them had families, and there's conversations and preaching that had been going on here. And so you've got a very large group of people here that we're reading about in Acts chapter 6. And with more people comes more problems. So look at verse number 1, and I'm going to show you this here. Look at this. It says this, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so there you have it. Early church, you know, great things are going on. People are getting saved. People are learning. The word of God is increasing. It's multiplying. But problems are now rising to the surface. Look at verse number 2. It says this, then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So what are we talking about right now? They're saying, there is a service that is needed to correct this problem, okay? But they're saying, hey, we've got this mission of the Word of God. We need to start churches. We need to go out. We need to leave Jerusalem, like the Lord said, and start preaching the Word of God before, you know, it's too late and before the Jews come and or the Romans come and just completely destroy this place. And so they begin to give the solution here. Now look at verse number 3. It says, wherefore, okay, so for that reason, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Interesting here. Look at verse number 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's very clear what is going on. There is a problem and there's a service. There is a service that needs to happen in order to correct that problem. Look at verse number 5. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, which is a miracle. I mean, it's hard enough to please 50 or 60 people, let alone this crowd here, right? But the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, laid their hands on them. So verse 7 is going to show us the result of something here, okay? I want you to see this here. Look at this. And the word of God increased. So when you have a problem, when there's an issue that's arise, who do you go and seek? Do you go seek people that are cynical or people who are servants, who are, you know, displaying those attributes and qualities of a servant? Well, obviously, you're going to seek the servant. So the question is, which one are you? Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be a cynic or do you want to be a servant? And I think that the answer is very clear. We all would say we want to be a servant. But what's the result of that? You have to see this. You have to understand this because this is why our church exists today, because of verse number 7. And the word of God increased, right? We want to increase getting this book and its message out to as many people as possible. But if we have a room full of cynics who are like, man, pastor told us we can't trust most of the people, blah, blah, you know, then you know what? That's not going to happen. It's going to be slowed down. And look at this. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So look at that. Old Testament priests, you know, with their upbringing and their education and what they were taught, they were like, you know what? This is the truth. This is the path that we now want to follow, which had to be extremely difficult to abandon that old system, you know, their traditions and all that stuff. But you know what? That's what happens when a church says, you know what? I want to take the attitude of a servant versus the attitude of a cynic. What happens? The word of God multiplies. The number of disciples multiplies because you develop patience. You develop humility. You develop that trust and that faith that is necessary in order for the word of God to go forth. Turn to Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter number 17. We're getting close to being done. Matthew chapter number 17. So again, a quick review. How do people become cynical? Well, one of the reasons is because of the society in which we live in. When the majority of the people that you interact with, I mean, you can't even go to the store without running into a cynical employee half the time. Like I said, you know, the drive-thrus, you want to order something on DoorDash, more than likely it is going to be messed up. And by the time you get it, it's just going to be like, it is what it is. Deal with it. Right? I mean, that causes cynicism. It really does. When you're out knocking on doors and you're trying to get people saved and you're in the tough areas, right? This year we're just, you know, basically trying to reach some of these richer areas, you know, not going to lie. And it's tough. It is hard. And if you're anything like me, their attitude can just cause you to go a little too far in the cynical route. But the other way that we become cynical is by having too much knowledge and not enough wisdom. When we don't take what we learn and try to apply it, then guess what? You are setting yourself up to become a cynical person. So I want to spend some time here just briefly just looking at what we need to do about this. How do we go about actually overcoming this cynical attitude that plagues all of us from time to time? Real quickly, Matthew 17, look at verse number 20. Matthew 17, verse 20 says this, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, and this is a conversation Jesus is always having with these guys, right? For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Here's the problem. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. People read that verse, or people go to a church that reads that verse and they say, you know what? You can have your best life now. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, if you sow a $10,000 seed of faith, nothing will be impossible to you. You will get that car. You will get that house. You will get that boat. You will get healed from your disease. You will get that relationship. You will get whatever you want because Jesus promised. Nothing will be impossible to you. But here's the problem. People take that verse out of context because God is not like a vending machine. You can't just put coins in them and press a button. I'll take that. And I'll take the Nutter Bar. I'll take the chocolate chip cookies. I'll take the Gatorade. No, it doesn't work like that, okay? There's no promise. There is no guarantee that you will get wealth in this life. We are to be content with whichever state we find ourselves in. And there's no promise that you will be healed from any kind of a sickness. But that's okay because if we go through life faithfully, guess what? We will become formidable. But if we want to go through life skeptically, which is a result of people misapplying faith, then guess what? We're going to go through life being cynical. Hebrews chapter number 6, there's some very important things for us to understand in the book of Hebrews as a whole about faith and about hope, which is what we need to get a great grasp on if we're going to overcome cynicism. So look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 17. It says this, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So what he's saying here is immutability, that's unchanging. He's saying, hey, God wants you believers to understand that he doesn't change. What he says is what he means. What he means is what he's going to do. And there's no altering from that, okay? Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. What is consolation? That's a comfort. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Again, this is why when you read the book of Titus, hope is a very strong theme of the book. Because hope is what you need. Faith is what you need to overcome the attitude of cynicism, right? And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. What do we read here in the beginning of verse 18? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for what? For God to lie. So we need to realize it's impossible for God to lie. But it is possible for a pastor to lie. It is possible for a church member to lie. It is possible, you know, for these people on the internet to lie. And we need to be careful of that because a lot of people misapply faith. And what that does is it causes cynicism. Because we talk to people every week who grew up in the Mormon church, who grew up in the Jehovah's Witness church, who grew up in the Pentecostal church, who grew up in Baptist churches. It doesn't matter, right? And they're very cynical about the things of God. And you say, how did you get to that point? It's because their leadership told them that God's like a genie. He's like a vending machine. And you put enough quarters in and you can select whatever item you want because it said nothing would be impossible to you. But that's not the message that we need to realize here. Look at verse 19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Well, that's eternal security. Once you were saved, you were always saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. We talk about it all the time. We preach it every single week. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And you know what? That same hope that anchors our soul for salvation, Thomas eventually realized, and we need to realize, is what's going to carry you through your trials, through your perilous times, through your tribulations, through your attitude of cynicism that we all have. This is something we all got to realize, something I had to realize my own self. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And look, Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. So again, another reason that I've seen why we get cynical is because people just misunderstand faith. They just, you know, want to say, well, you didn't get healed from that, you know, car accident. Well, you know why? Because you just don't have enough faith. I watched a video the other day. I'm not sure if one of you guys sent it to me. If you did, I apologize. I gave you credit, but I just forget when I'm up here. Where Kenneth Copeland's like trying to heal people, quote unquote, right? It's like, do you have a migraine or like maybe this is sniffles or something, you know, just something minor, right? He goes to this guy in a wheelchair and he's doing the whole hand on the head thing and the guy falls over and he's just like, praise Jesus. He keeps saying this over and over again. And then after like 45 seconds, he's like, help him up, guys. The spirit's on him. It's like, yeah, there might be a spirit on him, but it isn't the Holy Spirit, okay? You know what that added? You know what that showcasing does? It causes cynicism. It causes people to actually wind up hating God later in life, is what it does. Because they say, what's wrong with me? Why didn't God heal me? He healed all these other people. Yeah, a lot of those people were paid to say that they got healed. That's been confirmed. That's not even up for debate. A lot of these Pentecostal preachers, they do that stuff. You know, they have people sit in certain spots in certain locations whom they've already had a discussion with. It's nothing more than a show. You go to a Pentecostal church, you're pretty much going into a play, if you will. And I have no idea why I'm talking about that. But let's move on here. Verse number one, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this, about faith. Verse number one says this. This is what we need to do. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we need to realize sometimes, you know, we're not alone. Just because we can't see into the spiritual doesn't mean that they can't see us. And we need to realize that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. What we do matters. The stuff that God's children do on a week-to-week basis, you know what? That has eternal consequences. And we need to use that for fuel to motivate us to do what's right. And what does he say? Hey, learn the things that are bogging you down, the sin, the weight, the things that just easily beset us, that easily set us back. And he says, hey, here's exactly how you're going to do that. Look at verse number two. It says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you say, well, what's the answer? Go back to one chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. What's the answer? What do we do about this? Well, it's very simple to say, but it's harder to do. You have to make up your mind and your heart that you're going to want to do this. But we need to look to Jesus. We need to do what I said in the beginning here. If I go through life faithfully, right? If I diligently seek good, what's going to happen? We are going to procure favor. We are going to obtain favor in any situation. That's the model that Jesus left us with. That's the model that the disciples did when they were beaten, when they were arrested, when they were mocked, when they were ridiculed. And you know what? It's the same thing when we apply that to our life. But what happens often for guys like us and in this church, a lot of times people will just get this attitude. Well, I'm going to look to a certain pastor. You're going to look to me. You're going to look to somebody else. You know, the problem in doing that is that I'm going to fail you. I'm a human. I'm going to make mistakes. Or they say, well, I'm just going to look to a certain church. Well, the problem is that church is going to fail you. But when you look to Jesus, you know what? You're not going to have to worry about that. You're going to be looking to him, and you're going to be able to find favor no matter where you're at or what you are doing, because he's going to keep you on the right path and keep that cynical attitude away from you. And so just to confirm and just a quick review on what faith actually is, we know that it's by faith that we're saved. But look at verse number one, Hebrews chapter 11. It says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Go to Luke chapter 7, and we are just about done. So what is faith? What does the Bible say? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to show you an example of that, because a lot of times you hear this and it can be, you know, kind of confusing, and people out in the community are like, what in the world? What do you mean by that? How is faith the substance? Well, faith is basically the assurance. It's the certainty of what you hope for. So just a quick example here. Let's say you guys are at work and, you know, you hope to get a raise. You've been there long enough, or you've met the requirements. You have this hope, like, I hope to get a raise. Well, when does that actually become faith? Well, when the boss comes in and it's like, hey, guess what? You know, your 90 days is up. You just got through probation. You're going to see a raise on your next paycheck. You haven't gotten it yet, but because he's told you that, now you have that faith. Now you have that confirmation, and you believe that, and that's when you're like, okay, now you're going to find that peace, okay? But what people say is, oh, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means it's the power, right? When you have faith, you've got like this power, and you can literally move chairs. No, that's called magic. Is what that's called. That's called secularism. That's called witchcraft. That's called not biblical. Okay, that is not faith, right? Faith is the substance. It's the certainty. I mean, think about this. How do people get saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So a lot of times you guys know this. You're out talking to somebody and you ask them, hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd be on your way to heaven? And it's great when people are like, I hope so. I'm not sure. Like, well, would you like to know? And they're like, yeah, right. They have that hope, but they're not sure. When do they get the faith? After they hear the promise that God has given them and that he will give them that eternal life. Now, when do they get that eternal life? The moment they believe, right? They will never die, but they haven't seen it yet. They haven't gotten the new body yet. They haven't gone up to heaven and seen those things, but they believe it by faith, okay? That is faith. And just to show you an example of this, Luke chapter 7, this is a great story. This is about a centurion who's not born in the land of Judea, but he's an outsider, but he loves the nation and he loves God. He just, you know, doesn't know doctrine yet. But look at verse number 3. It says this. So this servant, he's got the centurion rather, he's got a servant who's sick and about to die. And he's heard the things that Jesus has been doing, the miracles, the teachings, all of that. And so now he's got a hope, right? So we're going to pick it up right here in verse 3. It says this. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, right? So, you know, these Jews are like, look, this guy, he's actually on our side. That's why he should get this healing, okay? But that's the wrong attitude to have. Like, yeah, he's a good dude, right? He's done a lot of stuff for us, so this is why he's worthy of this. But look at verse 5. It says this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. You go build him a synagogue, and they're like, hey, man, we give him everything he wants. Don't matter. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. This centurion here has got more wisdom and more understanding than the disciples do here. Look at verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Right? So this guy's got extreme hope here. Okay, and he's got so much hope, he's got so much faith that when he hears that the Lord's going to say, yes, I will do this, right, it's a done deal. In his mind, the miracle's already happened. Now look at this, verse number 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Right? So he understands the chain of command. He understands leadership, and he knows, well, Jesus is a leader. He must have the same operation. He must operate the same way. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, right? He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. That is what faith is, right? It's that hope that gets confirmed by the promise of something, by the promise of the word of God. When you could really understand that, you can then set your heart to diligently seek good, to diligently want to procure favor. And you say, man, what is the big deal here? This is a very big deal here because we have too many people today that misunderstand faith. They get let down because of that misunderstanding, and the result is cynicism, and it goes unchecked. And the next thing you know, you are backslidden. You are out of church. You are out of the will of God. You haven't lost your salvation, but you're no longer working down the right path. You're bitter. You're upset. And now, you know, you might even get to the point to where you're trying to drag other people down. We see this all the time. We see this every single week. And that's why I say, if you can remember this, if I go through life faithfully, I will become formidable. If I go through life skeptically, I will become cynical. You need to remember that because that is going to help you out tremendously in your day-to-day life, especially learning that the best of men are men at best. You know, we ought not to look to certain people, right, who have maybe quote unquote sort of proven themselves to us. We need to make sure we're looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, first and foremost. You want to be a fan, you be a fanatic of him, because that's okay. That's the way it should be. And when you do that, guess what? You're not going to falter and you are not going to fail. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us all here this morning. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would just take this to heart and apply it to our lives and be able to share it with others, Lord. I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and everything that we have going on today. Thank you so much again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this morning, we'll turn to song number 19, There Is a Fountain. We'll do the first three verses only. Song number 19, first three verses only. There is a fountain. On the first,
there is a fountain. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty
have hope in the Word of God, and please just bless the rest of our week and bring us all back here safely together.